You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Last week, we looked through the rearview mirror at our journey down Route 66, the first part of our journey, what we call the Old Testament, and we did a summary of the first 39 exits. And what we discovered is that the Old Testament message is basically this: He is coming. Who is coming? The seed of David, who is going to crush the head of the serpent, take his seat on David's throne forever, establish an eternal kingdom, and build God's house is coming. Wow, what a journey we took through the Old Testament on Route 66. This morning, it saddens me a little bit to know that our journey after today down Route 66 is going to be over. I mean, we're going to continue to study the Bible, but not in the format that we have been studying it. So this morning, if you'll go ahead and stand again with me, again, we're going to look through the rearview mirror, and we're going to look back at the second part of our journey on Route 66, what we call the New Testament, and we're going to look at verses, exits 40 through 66, and just do a summation so that down the road, if we run into people who question us about what we learned on Route 66, what is the big story of the Bible, you and I briefly will be able to give them that picture. We have chosen four scriptures to read this morning that in our mind just capture the big story of the New Testament. Let's begin with Matthew chapter 1, because remember, we're looking for a seed of David who is coming. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, the Word of God says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together," whoa, "she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." Remember Isaiah said a virgin woman would give birth? Sounds like that's what Matthew's saying, right? "And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,'" parentheses, "which means God with us," close of parentheses. "When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Now let's turn to Paul's letter to the church at Rome. "But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Now let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we no longer may be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which is it equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself in love. Now, Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wow. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we're so excited to be here on this 4th of July weekend. A weekend in which traditionally we pause to celebrate our freedom from England. Because a people wanted to be able to worship you freely. And Father, that was a great price paid. And Father, on this physical 4th of July, when we think about physical freedom, we can't help as the church but to think about our spiritual freedom and to know the price that was paid for our salvation so that we could be set free from sin and truly be able to worship you and be who you've called us to be. Father, for that freedom, we are eternally grateful. And Father, now as we journey once more, looking back at our trip down Route 66, let us make sure we understand, if we were to summarize those 27 books called the New Testament, what that summary would say. And Father, how in our summary of the New Testament, it shows how Jesus as the seed fulfilled the promise and the prophecies of the Old Testament. Thank you, Father. For the truth we all now know because of what your word teaches us. May we never be the same. May we never lay this book down. But may we study it for the rest of our lives with a freshness that was birthed in us because of this journey down Route 66. We praise you now, Father. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know if you remember, but when we introduced Route 66 to you, Jesus basically told us that we could find him in every section of the Bible. His Bible at that time was the Old Testament, and we divided the Old Testament into four geographical areas, and we went through them last week. The law books, the historical books, the wisdom books, and the prophetic books. And when we introduced, before Route 66 started, what we were going to look ahead and see, we talked about also the four geographical areas of the New Testament. This morning, instead of doing a book-by-book summary, We just want to remind us of those four geographical areas that we studied in the New Testament. And just clarify in our minds what we saw during each one of those exits in that particular area of the New Testament. And if you remember, we divided the New Testament into the following four geographical areas. First of all, there were the Gospels. The Gospels consist of four books: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then once we exited out of the Gospels, we went into the historical life of the first church. Now, unlike the Old Testament, where there were 12 historical books that covered hundreds of years as God dealt with His Old Testament covenant people, Israel, in the New Testament, we only have one book that pictures for us life in the early church. That's the New Testament book of Acts. We're going to remind ourselves of what we saw in that book. And then we entered into what we called the epistles of the New Testament. 21 books, 13 written by Paul, and then 8 other books written by Apollos, by James, by Peter, by John, and by Jude. And wow, we learned some interesting things during that section of the New Testament. And then we closed out our study of the New Testament with the last geographical section. Again, just one book, but what a book it was. A book that covers the entire picture of the church age. And that's the book of Revelation. So we ended with a prophetic book called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I know you got a lot of plans today because it's a holiday, and I'm going to try to keep this brief because we've only got 27 books to cover where we had 39 to cover last week. We've done give an overview of each one of these books, but now quickly, if you'll adjust your rearview mirror, let's review what we learned in the Gospels. Now, remember this. When we went from exit 39 to exit 40, 400 years of time had passed, and we're waiting for God to fulfill a promise to His covenant people. And what was that covenant promise? That there's going to be a seed of a woman from Abraham, from the nation of Israel, from a particular tribe called Judah, and within that tribe, from a particular family, a seed would be born who would crush the head of the serpent while the serpent bruised his heel. And that he would, when he came, take his seat on the throne of David and reign over his kingdom forever, and he would build God's house. And if you'll remember, our first book in the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, basically said this. Remember? He is here. Wow. Who's here? Who's here in the New Testament age? The seed of David, who is going to crush the head of the serpent, who is going to take his seat on his father David's throne. And he's going to begin to reign over his kingdom, and he's going to build God's house. He is here. And you and I saw four beautiful portraits of Jesus Christ as the seed of David. And I think you remember this. When we ended those four exits, here's what we knew about the seed. No man had ever lived like this man lived. And no man ever died like this man died. What did we see? We saw him die for the penalty of our sin. We saw God judge him. in our place. And take God's wrath and be separated from Him so that we would not be separated from Him. Because there was a penalty to our sin. And because of the life He lived, He could go to that cross and die the death He died in our place. And then we saw Him not only die for the penalty of our sins, we understand at the same time that He was dying for our sins because of the penalty, He was also dying to the power of sin so that we would not be merely forgiven of our sins, but so that we would be set free from our sins. So in the Gospels, here's what we discovered. He lived a life we couldn't live. In order to go to a cross and die death, we should have died. And when those Gospels ended, we didn't see Him on a cross dying. Nor did we see Him in a tomb dead. But we saw Him resurrected. We saw Him alive from the dead. And we saw Him standing on a mountain with His first church. And He gave them a mission. He gave them a commission. He told us to make disciples of all nations as we go, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then He promised us that as we taught all things whatsoever He had commanded us, He would be with us always, even until the church age. Wow. When we exited the Gospels, the seed who was coming came. And now He's getting ready to ascend back to His Father's right hand side. And it didn't take us but a week as we left the Gospels and entered into the second geographical region of the New Testament. The history of the early church opened with the ascension of Jesus Christ. Man, it doesn't get any better than that, does it? The Gospels ended with a resurrected Savior standing on a mountain commissioning His church, and now Acts opens with Him ascending back to His Father's right-hand side. And here's what we see. The seed who is coming to crush the head of the serpent via His resurrection ascension is now, according to Peter, in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, sitting on David's throne at the right hand of God, reigning over His kingdom. Wow. Amen. And what does Scripture tell us? That the church, empowered by the Holy Spirit. I mean, when the Holy Spirit fell on the early church, 3,000 souls repented, put their faith in Jesus, were baptized, and added to the church. And we see that church in Jerusalem began to take the gospel literally to the ends of the earth. And under the anointing of God's Holy Spirit, empowering the church to do what God called the church to do, we saw Acts end with the messenger of the church, Paul, in chains. But the message of the church, the gospel, free. Amen? Wow. And then we entered into the third geographical region of the New Testament called the epistles. 13 written by probably our favorite Christian, Paul. But then there were 8 others, called the general epistles. One written by Apollos, the book of Hebrews, and then one written by James, 2 by Peter, 3 by John, and 1 by Jude. And in the epistles, here's what we saw. the seed of David, who came to crush the head of the serpent and secure our salvation in the process. Him who Acts tells us is sitting on David's throne, reigning over his kingdom. In the epistles, we see him doing what God sent him to do, and that's build God's house. And boy, all of a sudden, we were shocked to discover ourselves part of the New Testament covenant people of God. And if you remember, we learned something real quick. You don't get into God's covenant people because of a physical birth. You only get into God's covenant community because of a spiritual birth. All of a sudden, it didn't matter who our daddy was. Didn't matter who our granddaddy was. Didn't matter who our mom is. Didn't matter which side of the tracks we were born on. All of a sudden, under the full disclosure of God, we began to understand this. We're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And here's what we discovered. No, you can't get into God's covenant people because of your physical birth. You can only get into God's covenant family by a spiritual birth. And what we discovered is you and I are part of God's covenant people because of God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And what we thought was our choice, we discovered later was actually because of His choice. God humbled us with the truth that yes, we chose Him, but before we chose Him, He had already chosen us in Christ. See, why did we have to have a spiritual birth? Why could we not get in because of our physical birth? Because when we were born physically, we were born all wrong. We were born sinners. Why? Because when we were born physically from Adam, we received a nature that was dead to God and alive to sin. And therefore, as a sinner, we followed our unredeemed flesh. And by nature, we were sinners. But the Spirit of God, along with the Word of God, converged on us and birthed us to a new life. And when we were, quote, born again, we received a new nature. Not a nature where we were dead to God and alive to sin, but we received a nature where we are now alive to God and dead to sin. And therefore, as a new covenant people of God, we don't walk according to our unredeemed flesh, but we actually walk according to the Spirit of God. And man, we learned something exciting. God transformed us from a sinner to a saint of God. That when God uses an adjective to describe us, when He picks a noun to describe us, He calls us the set apart ones, the holy ones, the ones on the planet who've been set apart. We've been separated from the world of sin to live a life in fellowship with Him, where we've been called out of sin unto salvation and service of Him. We are saints of God. We've not only been forgiven of sin, not only have we been made right with God because of His grace through faith in His Son, where He declares us righteous and then makes us fully right with Him because of what was wrong with us has now been made right in the death of His Son. He's freed us. Not just forgiven us of sin, but freed us from the power of sin so that we can now live a life that brings honor and glory to Him as a covenant person of God. Wow. See, we've not only been justified, we learned. At this very moment, we're in the process of being sanctified, where God is releasing us from sin's grip on us and moving us away from behavior that's so like Adam, and moving us more and more into behavior, into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And you know what we learned? We learned that was the plan the whole time. The plan the whole time. I mean, when God chose us before the foundation of the world, He had already predetermined, blueprinted that one day we were going to be just like His Son, Jesus Christ. Why? So that He, Jesus Christ, would be the firstborn among many brothers. In other words, when we sit down in heaven at the family table, we're not going to talk about what we've done. All the glory is going to go to He who sits at the head of the table, and that's Jesus Christ. And so all of a sudden, we learned on Route 66 that our salvation is really not about us. It's about Him, and we do not live this life for us. We live our life for Him to bring ultimate and glory to Him. And then, man, I don't know about you, but we were shocked to hear again what we really knew to be true, and that's this, that as the New Testament people of God, God didn't put us under law. He actually abolished law. He actually done away with law. And we're now living under grace. Why? Now, don't get the wrong idea. Grace isn't permission. Grace is power. You understand what God did when He put us under grace? He didn't give us an excuse to sin. He gave us the reason not to sin. It's because the first time God's covenant people have Him in the person of His Holy Spirit living within us, and we have God's ability. God's enabling power lives within you and I, and the law of God has been written on our mind and our heart. And we do not live according to the flesh, but we live according to the Spirit of God. And oh, what a change in my life, to not just glory in being forgiven of my past mistakes and not only rejoice to know that if I blow it in the future, I'm forgiven already, but to know that I can actually live a different life in the future because of what God has enabled me to do through the person of His Holy Spirit. And then you remember this? Man, we learned that we not only have the gift of the Spirit, but we've been gifted by the Spirit. See, all of a sudden I began to understand that as a Christian, God didn't save me just for me. God saved me to make me a part of something bigger than me. And that, yes, I am a covenant person, but I'm a covenant person among a covenant people. And see, that's what the house is. It was never about a physical building that was going to stand on a mountain in Israel. No, that thing was just a shadow to tell me about a sacrifice that was going to be made. And that sacrifice has been made on that mountain in the person of His Son. And what I discovered is that God's actually sent His Son to build His house. And His house isn't a building made with stones and mortar, but it's a people. A people who have the Holy Spirit of God living inside us, and we are the temple of God's Spirit. And I don't only have the gift of the Spirit. I've been gifted by Him. And I'm a part of the body of Christ. I am a part of the body of Christ. I am a member of the people who manifest God's presence to the world around us. And without me, my particular body can't be what God's called it to be. And man, through these 21 letters, I understand how important I am to the body of Christ. So if I'm going to be a part, I'm going to do my part so that our church can do and be who God's called us to be. And then, man, when we exited those 21 letters, we only had one book left. The Revelation of Jesus. I mean, you know, in those first geographical areas, we saw that the seed's here. And he crushed the head of the serpent. And then we saw him sitting on David's throne, reigning over his kingdom. And then we saw him building the house of God. But man, he made a promise. He made a promise that if we would make disciples of all nations, he would be with us to the end of the church age. And in that last book of the Bible, through an apostle named John, who saw the prophecy of the church in the world. Whoa. You know, if he's going to be with us, we didn't really expect to happen what happened. Amen. And just to make sure we understood what was going to happen, he gave us a look. 7 different pictures about the church age. And here's what we discovered. Things aren't always going to go the way we think they're supposed to go. You know why they're not going the way we think they're supposed to go? Is because we're in a battle down here. We're in a battle. We're not battling our neighbor. We're battling Satan. We're in a spiritual war. And what we discovered was that we did not realize was that when Jesus Christ conquered Satan and crushed him, Satan followed him into heaven. And Satan got kicked out of heaven. And heaven threw a party, but they looked down at us with pity and said, "Woe to those who are on the earth because the accuser of the brethren has been cast down." And all of a sudden, we now understand why Jesus Christ is walking with us during the church age is because he know his enemy is here among us, and he's walking to and fro upon the earth, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to distract us from doing what God called us to do, and that's take the gospel to the end of the world. Why would Satan want to distract us? Because the book of Revelation taught us this. Satan can deceive the nations no longer during the church age. He cannot prevent people from knowing the truth. But they can't know the truth until we who know the truth take the truth to them. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when our Bible ends, again, it tells us, after showing us the end of the church age and a new heaven and a new earth that he's prepared for us, that's not how it ends. It ends with the same message the Old Testament ends with. And that's he's coming. Except this time it says he's coming again. He's coming again. And here's what we believe. He's coming again. Now the question is, are we going to be ready? Just found out this week that Sophia, last Sunday night, put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ. She's ready for the return of Christ. Are you ready? did not realize, had forgotten that Nick got saved years ago after a baptism that he'd had as a child. I'd forgotten that he'd never stepped out in believer's baptism. He's going to this morning. He's going to be ready. Are you ready? I mean, I'm talking about, are you ready to meet Jesus? Are you doing your part as a member of the body of Christ? Are you living a life that reveals to those around you that you've been transformed from a sinner to a saint? Honestly, are you ready? He's coming. He's coming. Are you ready? Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we just want to ask our counseling men, our counseling ladies, if they just look forward. And Father, right now, as I stand here, if there's anyone here that's not ready, whether it be for salvation, whether it be in sanctification, whether it be in service, that as we get ready this afternoon to start preparing for VBS, that we'd make sure we're ready. Because, Father, we don't know for sure, but you could have ordained from eternity past that Jesus come before Bible school even gets here next week. And we may never get to teach about the vine. Father, we don't want to be overly dramatic here, but one day this truth is going to be revealed. The last person who's going to get saved is going to get saved, and it's over. Father, as we close Route 66, I pray that we believe the seed came, crushed Satan, sits on David's throne now, is reigning over his kingdom, is building your house. But the book of Revelation teaches us that when he comes again, he's going to consummate the kingdom, and he's going to deliver it to you, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But Father, right before that, we're told about a judgment that's going to take place. And everyone's name who's not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're going to be cast into a lake of fire that originally was prepared for Satan, the false beast, and the false prophet. Oh, Father, help us understand how serious what we do is. And don't let us get distracted by the accuser, to where we spend the majority of our time on things that do not matter. But please help us as we close Route 66 and look back. Now we may look ahead and be the covenant people you've called us to be. Father, we will pause just a moment. If there's anyone who wants to come, a counselor will meet them here. Father, if no one's being called by you to come, or if no one's going to respond to you, we're going to close now. Father, thank you for Route 66. Wow. May it be a trip we always talk about. And may it be a trip that we want to take again in the future. In your son's name we pray. Amen.